Welcome to Willard Church of the Nazarene. We're glad you're here. We can't wait to share the service with you.
We're in Leviticus. We're reading through the Bible together in a year. And so this is where we've landed, right? And I said last week, we're in getting into the difficult books of the Bible. This is where New Year's resolutions come to die. I think in the book of Leviticus and Numbers, those two books are a little bit, but I'm going to tell you what, after today, you're going to appreciate it. I believe that you are going to have a whole new appreciation for Leviticus. At least I have come to as I've been studying this. It's interesting, Jewish parents would begin to teach their kids the Hebrew alphabet at about age 3, 4. And then by the age of 5 and 6, the kids would then go to school or go to the synagogue to learn about the Word of God. They would be taught the Torah. The Torah is the first 5 books of the Bible: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Where do you think they started? Which of those 5 books do you think they started in? Leviticus, right? Leviticus, of all those books. You think of Genesis, but they actually started in Leviticus, and that is because Leviticus was the core of their culture. When we go through this, I think you're going to see it is at the heart of our Christian culture as well. It's just an amazing, amazing book. So where are we in the story of redemption of mankind? That's what we're talking about, right? We started in Genesis. God creates the heavens and the earth, the solar system, everything that's in it. God was not created because he has always been and will always be, so he doesn't have a creation point, but everything else does. The universe, right? The earth, the sun, the stars, plant life, animals, us, right? We were created in the image of God. We messed that all up, right? Because we wanted to be like God. We wanted to be like God in that we could decide what was right and wrong. God said, don't do this, but we said, we know better. We're going to go ahead and do this. And so we rejected God and put ourselves in his place. And as a result, sin and death came into this world. Our world is now broken, and we have no problem recognizing just how broken it is today. But at the same time, God had a plan that he put into motion to redeem mankind. And we talked about, I don't know if it was week 2 or 3, a man named Abraham, right? God called this man to be a people. And he told him that through him and through his lineage that the whole earth would be blessed through his family. The problem was he was really old, right? Him and his wife didn't have any children, and so they're like, all right, you're going to have to do something, right, if we're going to be your people. And so at the age of him being 100 and his wife being 90, they have a son. And that son would have sons. And eventually we get to Israel. We get to Jacob, who had 12 sons. And do you remember those 12 sons? 11 of those turned on the one son named Joseph, and they sold him as a slave, right? And then he spent years in slavery in Egypt, and then he was falsely accused, and he was ended up in prison. But God used that to change his life, right, to put him on a new path, away from maybe being a little conceited and thinking too well of himself, and also put him in a place where he would become second only to Pharaoh in Egypt. And God used him in that position to save not only the people of Egypt, but the people of this land. So at the end of Genesis, Joseph's family moved to Egypt to join him there, and they number about 70 people. Then we get to Exodus, right? And Exodus starts off with these 70 people in Egypt, and they start to grow, they start to multiply, they start to fill the land over 400 years. And along that time, the Egyptians get a little bit worried about them, and they enslave these people. But 70 people would become millions. And we see God's powerful hand rescue his people from Egypt and bring them out. A nation is birth. A special nation dedicated to God, right? The nation was saved, right? And then after God saves the nation, God gives them the law, the Ten Commandments. Not to save them, but to show them how they could be a special treasure, a special people to him, to be used by him in this great mission to redeem mankind, right? So we have, hopefully now, a new appreciation of what the law does. After the law was given, they start to build a tabernacle. This is a place where God could come down and dwell, where the people could meet with God. And we see that happening. The tabernacle would later become the temple, but they have to move around, and so this has to be a portable place. That's where we ended Exodus. And today, we're in Leviticus, all right? So Leviticus, the people now are at the foot of Mount Sinai, and for the entire book, they will stay here at this mountain. In Leviticus, we see two very important things. The first 17 chapters are about the way to God through sacrifice. Through sacrifices and this special group of people that would handle the sacrifices called priests. And beginning at chapter 18, it changes. It changes to focus in on describing what a walk with God looks like. So Leviticus is about how to get close to God, how to approach God, and then also how to walk with God. It's about sacrifices and sanctification. And I don't think you could have picked better songs for this message than the ones that we sang today about surrender, right? Sacrifice is an event. An animal is slaughtered, and we gain access to God. Sanctification is a process over time where we learn to walk with God, and we learn to be used by God for his purposes. We are set apart for him. When you think about it, that should describe your testimony, right? We come to God through a sacrifice, through the sacrifice of God's only begotten Son, Jesus, right? And then we are sanctified, and we learn how to walk with God and be used by him. Now, there's a problem that we saw last week, though. Do you remember that? Exodus 33:3. Moses is up on the mountain for 40 days. The people think, oh, the guy is 80 years old. He probably died up there. And so they tell Aaron, hey, make us a golden calf. Make us something that we can worship, since Moses is no longer with us. And we, of course, know that is idolatry, and God specifically did not want to do them. So God is upset, and Moses approaches God, though, to plead for the lives of the Israelites. Do you remember what God told Moses? Exodus 33:3 says this, go up to the land flowing with milk and honey. This would be the land that God has promised them, the promised land. But then he says, but I will not go with you. Why? Because you are a stiff-necked people. How many of you know that we are a stiff-necked people? Because you're a stiff-necked people, I might destroy you on the way. So we learn that the presence of God is great. It's good. We feel peace. We can experience joy no matter what our circumstances are in the presence of God. But we also learn something about the presence of God. It is dangerous, right? Leviticus will help us with this, because not only does it teach us how to approach God, how to come into his presence, but then also to how to walk with him. So how do we approach God? We do it through a sacrifice. Leviticus starts and provides us with a temporary solution to our problem, right? The sacrifices are introduced, and the people who will offer those sacrifices, who are those people? We already said they are the priests. One of the 12 tribes of Israel was chosen to be the priests. These are the Levites. And they will work the tabernacle, and later they will work the temple. The Levites will help the people draw near to God. Leviticus 1, beginning at verse 1. The Lord called to Moses and spoke to him from the tent of meeting. He said, speak to the Israelites and say to them, when anyone among you brings an offering to the Lord, bring as your offering an animal from either the herd or the flock. If the offering is a burnt offering from the herd, you are to offer a male without defect. You must present it at the entrance to the tent of meeting so that it will be acceptable to the Lord. You are to lay your hands on the head of the burnt offering, and it will be accepted on your behalf to make atonement for you. You are to slaughter the young bull before the Lord, and then Aaron's sons, the priests, shall bring the blood and splash it against the sides of the altar at the entrance to the tent of meeting. What's going on here? The first seven chapters of Leviticus deal with these sacrifices that could help people approach God, where they could find atonement. If a person wanted to approach God, they must be holy, because God is holy. The problem is that we're sinful, though. We are born with a bent towards sin, and then, of course, we also choose to sin or to trespass against God. We choose to disobey Him. So we have a sin problem. Because of that, blood must be shed. Hebrews 9:22 says this, in fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Blood is woven throughout the Bible because it is a part of God's plan of redemption, right? We'll talk a little bit more about that at the end. But everything in Leviticus foreshadows Jesus Christ, points to Him and His sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, for us to be reconciled to God. So why animals, though? It seems cruel, doesn't it? I'm an animal lover. When Adavi and I were first married, I used to catch mice in the house and actually take them outside and let them go, right? I didn't like to hurt animals. Now I don't have a problem with hurting animals, especially red squirrels. They're of the devil. Why animals, though? You animal lovers, right? When animals were sacrificed, it was a visual, quite the visual, right? A visual lesson, a visual truth. If I were to bring an animal up here and slit its throat before you, right? That would be hard to take, wouldn't it? Just saying that, I saw some of your faces, right? An innocent animal's life taken in your place. If you saw that, do you think you would ever take sin lightly? You know, because you'd see the consequences of your sin. That's why I believe God does this, right? There's no way, if you think about that too, that when you read Leviticus, you can't have a deeper thankfulness for the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made in our place, right? Five offerings are given: burnt offering, grain offering, peace offering, a sin offering, and a trespass offering. The three offerings that when they're made, God says they are a sweet aroma to Him, a sweet smell to Him. And there's something important about these first three offerings. They were optional. These were things that you did to give God thanks, to give Him glory. You didn't have to do them. You did them just to please God. The last two are required, though, an offering for sin and an offering for trespass. What's the difference between sin and trespass? The areas where we fall short of God's standard, that is sin. The areas where we deliberately choose to disobey God, that is a trespass against Him. So these are the offerings that could atone for each one of them. Atone just means the way that we can be reconciled and made right with God. Chapter 6 and 7 are laws for the priest who administers the offerings that are brought. Chapters 8 and 10 talks about who could actually be these priests, who could actually approach God on behalf of the people bringing these offerings. So interesting. First chapters, we need a sacrifice to be made right with God. And then the next chapters, after sin is atoned for, we need a stand-in, somebody to help us out in order to come to God, approach God, right? That's what a priest was, a mediator between God and man. Let me read you part of the ordination process for a priest at this time, chapters 8, beginning at verse 22. He then presented the other ram, the ram for ordination, and Aaron and his son laid their hands on its head. Moses slaughtered the ram and took some of its blood and put it on the lobe of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. Moses also brought Aaron's sons forward and put some of the blood on the lobes of their right ear, on the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. Then he splashed blood against the sides of the altar. Why blood in certain areas? It's this idea of being set apart. It's this idea of being sanctified by the shedding of blood so that people, the priests, could hear the voice of God, could do the will of God, and could walk with God. Now, in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is called our great what? High priest, right? So we see that Jesus is both the sacrifice, the Lamb of God, and also the great high priest, the one who offers the sacrifice. He's the sacrificial Lamb, our mediator. So the way to approach God is fully met by Jesus Christ, right? Okay, so we approach God. Then what should be our response to this amazing gift of mercy that's given to us, this way that was made? Paul tells us in Romans 12, 1, therefore, right, and I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Right? Worship is not lip service. Worship is how we live our life in response, in view of God's mercy. Right? Think about the Jewish people hearing this. For an early age, they knew all about the sacrifices and what that meant. They had seen that and grown up with that, right? They grew up seeing animals constantly dying and being slaughtered. And Paul says, in view of God's mercy, in view of what Jesus Christ did, offer your body as a living sacrifice, right? That is how you worship. That is a call to be sanctified. That is part of the Nazarene church and this call that we recognize, right? This is after we approach God, this is how we walk with him, how we are called to walk with him. We must die. We must die to ourselves, right? Make his way the priority. That's why I was so thankful for the songs that we sang today. Offer ourselves as a living sacrifice. Make room, right? Make priority. Jesus told us in advance about this. This is what he said. Whoever wants to be my disciple must what? Deny themselves, right? Take up their cross. How often? Daily. And follow me. Luke 9:23. That is what a living sacrifice looks like. That is what you and I are called to look like. So how are we doing in that? Now, the priests had to be from the tribe of Levi at this time, but who are the priests in the New Testament? The church, right? You are. We are. We're called to be the priests. Peter tells the church, but you are a chosen people, speaking to the church, you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. Why? That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of the darkness into his wonderful light. That's your calling. It's not just for the Levites. It's not just for a special person. This is all your calling, my calling, right? We are to be a kingdom of priests, a nation of priests, a nation so special, right, and holy and devoted to the Lord. We are the church. We are called to be the mediators between God and those who do not know him, a part of a ministry of that people can be reconciled to him. Paul tells us that in 2 Corinthians. We help people be reconciled to God. Not that we can do anything about it. We can just tell people about that God who does that. We can share our testimonies and our experiences with that. It's a tremendous privilege that you and I have, and I don't think all Christians realize it. While a tremendous privilege, it also comes with a weight. Leviticus 10, 1 through 2, Aaron's sons Nadab and Abihu took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense, and they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Here's a warning for us as the priest, as a kingdom of priests, right? Imperfect priests who mess up, let us realize, though, that we are called to a higher standard. If you're going to be part of the church, you're going to be part of this kingdom of priests and serve. And you have to realize this weight. You have to feel that. Nearly every time that I talk to somebody and ask them about taking over a ministry or becoming a teacher or doing anything, I get one typical response. Ah, that scares me, right? And every time that I'm told that, I say, good, perfect. I would be worried if that did not scare you, because there is a weight that comes along with serving God and being in God's presence. It is dangerous. There is responsibility there, right? That's exactly how you and I should feel. I am continually scared to get up and preach. And that brings me to the feet of Jesus Christ, though. It makes me reliant on him. I pray he never takes that away from me, because I don't want to take this lightly, ever, right? Chapters 11 through 15, we're getting into the interesting ones, all right? These are the laws of purity. They will help the Israelites be clean. That is a word, clean and unclean, that is used all throughout Leviticus, or pure. They had to avoid certain things to make them unclean, right? Chapter 11 is about food. Chapter 12 is about childbirth. Chapter 13, one of my favorites, skin diseases, right? 14, a skin disease, and in particular leprosy, and 15, another favorite one of mine, bodily discharges. All right. I'm so glad it's a different system nowadays. What you need to understand, though, is that we are not under these laws today. Right? This was for the Jewish nation of Israel before the time of Jesus Christ. Some people think they got you and they will bring these things up. Oh, you eat shellfish, right? You're not supposed to do that. The Bible says you're not supposed to do that, but that does not apply to us today, right? It did to the Jews, though. Leviticus 11, 1 through 3, the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, say to the Israelites, of all the animals that live on the land, these are the ones that you may eat. You may eat animals that have a divided hoof and that chew the cud. Why did God do this at this time and with these ordinances? Two very important reasons that you learn in Leviticus. The first is seen in chapter 11, verse 45. It says this, I am the Lord who brought you up out of Egypt to be your God. Therefore, be holy. Because I am holy. What does that word mean? Do you remember what the word holy means? Not necessarily without sin. That's a byproduct of being holy. Holy means to be radically different, radically unique. Holy means to be set apart for the purposes of God. When you are radically unique, radically different, set apart for the purpose of God, you will not look like the world, and so you will appear to be without sin, right? But it's about being different. Today, we have laws that we should follow, and we still are called to be holy. In other words, don't be like the word. Don't be like the world. That is what the law is aimed at. The nation of Israel was to be that different nation and point to a holy, radically different, totally unique God than all the other false gods, right? The one true God. They were supposed to point to him and give him glory. We read about that early on. The other reason is found in verses 46 and 47. These are the regulations concerning animals, birds, every living thing that moves about in the water, and every creature that moves on the ground. You must distinguish between the unclean and the clean, between living creatures that may be eaten and those that may not be eaten. It was also an issue of cleanliness, of sanitation, right? Of what was good and what was helpful. At this time, there weren't the best sanitary practices in all the nations of the world. And because of that, certain animals were especially prone to disease, especially if not cooked correctly, and people could get sick eating them. So God had these people avoid them in this time. Let me give you a modern day example of this, all right? Lydia is going to go to Guatemala, and there's a rule that she's called to follow. She just told me about it. She is not to use tap water to brush her teeth, right? She has to be careful about the water that she drinks. That makes sense, knowing about certain sanitary practices, right? It doesn't make sense for us. It doesn't apply to us, but to that particular area and culture, it makes perfect sense, and it will help her, right, to avoid some nasty illnesses that would make her sick. So God's laws were about being different, being radically different, right? What if in this time period they saw a people who were called to forgive other people, a people who practiced that, right? A people who didn't take vengeance on people. They would notice that and it would bring glory to God, but they are also given these laws that would help them just live a better life, right? You want to hear something interesting. In the 14th century, there was this black plague that was just decimating Europe, and there were one people group that were almost unaffected by it, the Jewish people. And it was because of these laws that they were still practicing, these eating kosher laws. But more importantly, they had something in place that they were called to do as part of these laws. Wash their hands before they ate. They were to wash their hands multiple times of the day. And because of that, they in large part avoided the plague. People saw that and thought that the Jewish people were poisoning their wells, and they actually killed some of these people because of that. But God's laws are a great gift to us, right? To help us. Leviticus should give us a great appreciation for that, because sometimes we look at God's laws and we think, oh, what a drag. But they're meant to make us look different than the world around us, to point to him. And they're meant for our good, right? Don't get drunk. That stinks. Does it really stink? Not to end up vomiting on your own feet and cleaning that up, right? Don't lust after women. That just gets us in trouble, right? Don't commit adultery. What if we practiced that? What would marriages be like? What would marriages be like if wives had respect for their husbands and husbands cherished their wives? Really, really did that. Would we say, oh, what a drag, right? Laws are good. Laws are for our good. They are for the good of our nation. They are for the good of our community, right? But we think they're a pain. Chapter 16 and 17 are about national sanctity. There was a day of atonement. We know it as Yom Kippur today, a day where the sin of the nation would be dwelt with. It was a mournful day. It was not a fun day. It was not a holiday. Instead, it was a day to look at yourself, a day to fast and take a good look inward, a day to confess your sins. The high priest would bathe and then dress in a special ceremonial outfit. He sacrificed a bull, he sacrificed a lamb, and then he came to this interesting thing where he sacrificed two goats. The first goat was sacrificed. I'm sorry, he didn't sacrifice two goats. Strike that. The first goat he sacrificed. That was the goat that took the place of the people, the goat that took the punishment that the people deserved in their place for their sin. The second goat was called the scapegoat, though. And the high priest was to lay his hands upon its head and confess the sins of the nation. Then the goat would go into the wilderness. Leviticus 16:21 says this, this is the high priest, he is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and confess over it all the wickedness and rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall then send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of somebody appointed for the task. The people would all watch this goat be led away. Further and further, right? And when the goat reached this place in the desert, they would light signal fires. If you've ever watched Lord of the Rings and how they communicated with those signal fires, they would light these signal fires back all the way to Jerusalem. And the people would be watching for that. And when they saw that fire, they would jump for joy and shout praises to God, because it was as if their sins had been taken away. Our sins have been taken away. We should be singing God's praises and giving him glory and offering our bodies as a living sacrifice to this great and merciful gift that we've been given. Amen. Day of Atonement happened every year, year after year. Jeremiah prophesied something, though. Jeremiah 31:31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. And then listen to this detail of this new covenant, the covenant that we're in today, right? End of verse 34. For I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more. This ceremony foreshadowed a time where sin wouldn't just temporarily be atoned for, where sin would be completely removed and remembered no more. Listen to this, Matthew 27, verses 15 and 17. Now it was the governor's custom at the festival to release a prisoner chosen by the crowd. At that time, they had a well-known prisoner whose name was Jesus Barabbas. So when the crowd had gathered, Pilate asked them, "Which one of them do you want me to release to you, Jesus Barabbas or Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Skip down to verse 20. But the chief priests and the elders persuaded the crowd to ask for Barabbas and to have Jesus executed. "Which of the two do you want me to release to you?" asked the governor. "Barabbas," they answered. "What shall I do then with this Jesus who is called the Messiah?" Pilate asked. They all answered, "Crucify him." "Why? What crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Barabbas was a symbol of you and me. A goat guilty and deserving of death. But let go. Because another goat, the Lamb of God, took his place. Took our place. And was crucified. The guilty man walked free. While the perfect one without sin took our place and paid the price for our sin that we deserved. He drank the wrath of God. Said I'd go back to blood. Why blood? Leviticus 17:11. For the life of a creature is in the blood. and I have given it to you to make atonement for yourselves on the altar. It is the blood that makes atonement for one's life. It takes life to atone for life. The wages of sin is death, and we are all guilty and deserving of that. There must be death, though. There must be blood to pay the price for our sin. Most Jews don't sacrifice animals anymore. They've gone away from that. If you ask them, or really if you ask a lot of people, what will cover your sins? What will atone for your sins? Do you know what they say? My good deeds. My good works. Most people who don't know Christ. No, they won't. It takes blood to atone for sin. The only way that we can approach God, we learn in Leviticus, is through blood. The gospel. The good news is, though, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. A way was made for us to be reconciled to God through Jesus' blood. And if we will put our faith and our trust in what Christ did on the cross, we then can once again be reconciled to God and spend eternity with Him. If you reject that, though, you will spend eternity in hell, separated from Him. If you put your faith in your works, you will spend eternity in hell, separated from Him. This is a gift that is offered to you, and only those who reject that gift will be rejected by God. My friends, we should be the ones shouting praises and thanksgiving to God for this amazing gift of God. God's mercy, right? In view of God's mercy, offer our lives as a living sacrifice. Praise team, if you'd come up here at this time. Leviticus 19:1. The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy.'" This is the call on us today as the church of Jesus Christ. It was the call on them. It was the call on us. It's repeated in the New Testament. We are a holiness church, which doesn't mean we're all about not sinning. We're all about being holy. The only way we are holy is through the righteousness of God. But there is a call to live a life differently, a call to live a life set apart, radically different than this world around us. Have you answered that call? How does your life look? What does your fruit say? Do you point people to Jesus Christ? Is God glorified by the way you live your life? Or are you living your life for yourself? The most miserable people are church people who live for themselves. The most miserable people in life. I spent way too long doing that. Living for myself, going after the things of this world, and also trying to please God. It doesn't work. It's just frustrating. One side has to die. Jesus told us, "You want to follow me?" Right? That is the call that He gives each and every one of us. He has said that to you. I don't know if you've realized that or not. He has said that to you. If you want to follow me, you must pick up your cross and follow Him daily. Where are you at? That is sanctification. That is what the Church of the Nazarene believes, that there is a call to surrender our lives and to be filled with the Holy Spirit, completely full, so that we can live for Him. I want to give you an opportunity to do that. I want to give you an opportunity that if you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, to do that today too, and to call out to him and ask him to save you. If you'll do that, if you'll turn from the way you're living your life and repent and follow him, he will save you. He will give you a purpose that you can't even believe, a mission to be a part of, right? And then he'll sanctify you and he'll set you apart to be used. I want to give those people an opportunity to come to the altar to do that. I want to give you an opportunity too, because we know that a lot of us know that in here, but we forgot it's a daily thing. And so we've gotten off track in that. I want to give you an opportunity to make things right, to come as well. I have one other people group that I want to talk to you. Maybe you're the people that are on the right track. You're doing it. What if we give him an offering of praise at the altar? What if we give him an offering of thanksgiving to say, thank you for the blood that cleanses my sins, that took it away, right? I am a wretch. The closer I go to God, the more I realize that the only hope I have is in what Christ did for me. The only hope I have is in that. Shouldn't we give him praises for that? If the Holy Spirit's leading you, I want to invite you to come down now while they're thinking. While they're singing. All right. Father, I thank you for today. Lord, I pray that there were some sweet aromas that went up to you. I pray that there were some people that surrendered their lives to you. Father, I pray that if they did, they would be baptized in your name. I pray that you would sanctify them and set them apart to be used by you. I pray that you would fill these people who came with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and enable them to walk with you. Father, would you remind us? We won't be perfect, but we can be surrendered completely to you and be made righteous through you. Would you remind us that it comes down to a daily surrender, not just a daily surrender, a minute-by-minute surrender, Lord? Would you call us to that? To the people who are frustrated with this world, would you show them a new way? Father, would you help us to die to ourselves and live completely for you? Would you open doors for a new ministry? Would you call people, Lord, in those? Father, to our loved ones who don't know you, Lord, Father, would you knock down every door to get to them? Would you soften their hearts? Would you open their eyes and their ears? Holy Spirit, would you testify to the truth? Lord, would they make a decision? Would you remove our stiff-neckedness? Would you remove the pride that prevents us from going to altars, Lord, and from responding to you because we're worried about what people would think? And would you replace it with a boldness to proclaim that you are King and Lord of everything? Father, forgive us our trespasses. Lord, we love you and we give you praise. In your name we pray. Amen.